Let's begin.
We'll do it with the stanza from the hymn. So 857, just stanza, what is that? Stanza one. Lord, help us walk your servant way wherever love may lead, and bending low, forgetting self, each serve the other's need. Okay, now sing it with me. Lord, help us walk your servant way wherever love may lead, and bending low, forgetting self, each serve the other's need. All right. So we're going to look at reputation. And this is pretty important because God gives you your reputation. All right? And it's a gift to you. And you're actually called by the Eighth Commandment to protect other people's reputation. That means to speak well of them. It doesn't mean you can't question motives and that sort of thing, but you don't do it in a way that's going to destroy their reputation, but rather bring about, like, for example, if they're doing wrong, that they bring about amendment of light. And that's actually for their reputation, right? So Paul has something to say about that. Philippians 2. We're going to read 1 to 4. Who's going to read?
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy for being of the same mind, having the same love.
Louder.
Being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, counting others from significance than yourself. Mm-hmm. Let each of you look only to his
not only
to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Right, and then that leads into a very famous section of Philippians, you know, of having one mind, be of one mind among you, who is Christ Jesus. Right? Jesus is the one who unifies us together as a congregation, as a people of God. Not our thoughts, our intentions, our hearts, but his Spirit, right? And then Jesus, Paul is really wisely then keeps going, look, this is the important verse, let each of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he gives the example of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So you see how Jesus cared for his reputation? He gave it up, right? He became of no account. You know, think of what Isaiah says. We beheld him and we esteemed him not, right? We thought of him a worm, but not a man. That's what he looked like. But he did that for our sake, that we would be exalted, right? So it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see how he takes we who are of humble estate, and in Christ by his name, which is put upon us in baptism, we are exalted with Christ then. So he dies actually for the sake of our reputation. Right? Not before our neighbors, but before God. Right? All right. So go back to verse 4. What Paul says say there in verse 4, right here at the top? How does that parallel the eighth commandment? Do you remember the eighth commandment? What? No. Just the commandment first, not the explanation.
You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
Yeah, so you shall not give false testimony, the old translation.
Oh, you secretly deny.
No. The commandment.
Thou shalt.
No. Keep going.
Okay. Bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Yeah, bear false witness. So what did you say? Bear false testimony or false witness, right? Was it bear false witness? Bear false testimony? Is that what it is? Yeah, I don't know. Either way, it's the same word, testimony, witness. It's the same idea, right? So that means don't tell lies about your neighbor. What else?
Betray him.
Don't betray him. Slander him.
Hurt the reputation.
Keep going.
But
defame him.
I like cope one.
But speak well of him. What else? Defend him. Yeah, and so then the last part, there's a huge translation change. Put the best construction on everything was the old, and today it's say everything in the kindest way.
Oh.
Which is like, ooh, I think that's going back to the old version in the new catechism that comes out in the fall. So we get another catechism because the 84 one is a little So do not bear false witness. Don't speak lies. So your neighbor's reputation is important because that's what people think about them, right? So you're supposed to think more highly of the interests of others and not of your own interests, right? Think of others as more worthy than yourself. What do we call that? What's the word for that? And the word was here in speaking of Christ. No.
Humbled.
Humility, right? Yeah, he humbled himself. And that's not an easy thing for us to talk about. Humility, right? Because what do we think about all the time? Me, myself, and I. Yeah, right? And humility is precisely thinking more of the interests of others than of yourself. As Christ himself did. He gave up everything for the sake of us, his friends. Okay? But especially we're talking about what we say about them, right? Uh-huh. This is hard. Both call us to care and to love for our neighbor as ourselves. That's the second table of the law, Jesus says, right? So, love your neighbor as yourself. That means, you know, give up, even be willing to give up your reputation for the sake of your neighbor's reputation in order to serve them. But what would we rather do? Gossip, right? Talk about our neighbor without telling the truth or speaking kindly, but rather trying to hurt and harm. Mm-hmm. Pastors have this really difficult because pastors have a special vocation to speak God's law to people who are living in sin, who are going against God's word. And that sometimes gets caught up in the person, right? So I mean, if I speak God's law to someone and I say, stop what you're doing. You know, this is against God's command. Believe the gospel, repent, believe the gospel, and be forgiven. And they say, I don't want to stop. And so then, Matthew 18, you go to the elders and you say, elders, the person won't stop. They need to stop. It's not good for them. And they're like, all right. Then you take it to the congregation. Now the whole congregation knows about it. What happens to their reputation? On first glance, we would say it's damaged, right? But actually what we're trying to do is build up the reputation as being someone who's honest, who's faithful, who's God-pleasing. That's actually how to improve their reputation, right?
You should actually look on, why they care about me. They're all coming.
Well, right. We're actually, so that's where it gets a little tricky, doesn't it? Because it's like, well, how can you correct somebody and yet help them preserve their reputation, right? So, yeah, so we'll get into that a little bit. Most often, though, it's more easy just to destroy the person and not deal with the sin, but just destroy the person, right? Just say, okay, you're gone. You're done. Not try to bring correction, admonition, you know. And so that's what we call gossip. Well, did you hear what so-and-so said? No. Well, no, I didn't. So don't tell me, because I don't need to know. If they're not going to tell me, and, you know, I mean, the only time when a pastor needs to know such a thing is somebody's, like, actually in danger of dying, you know, they're putting themselves at risk, they're suicidal, you know, they're going to hurt someone else, you know, then go ahead and tell an authority. It could be a pastor, or just call the cops, 911, right? It's actually the law. Did you know that? If you fail to call when you know that someone's at risk of hurting themselves or endangering their own life, if you don't call, it's against the law. Actually required by law to do that. So you don't drive by the person who's standing on the edge of the bridge. You pull over, you call 911, you stand there with them. Yeah, it's like the Good Samaritan, right? Where the priest, the Pharisee and the priest, they drive by.
Oh, someone's gonna help.
Somebody else will help them. Anyway, we have a law to actually protect the Good Samaritan who does that. Even if the person does end up injuring themselves, if you pull over, it's not going to be held against you. Mm-hmm. Good Samaritan laws. All right. Why do you think gossip comes so easy to us?
Fear.
Fear. Okay. Why would you destroy someone's reputation, or why would you seek to damage it or hurt it?
Revenge.
Okay. Yeah. What about revenge? What's going through your psyche in terms of revenge? What do you hope to accomplish there? Think about yourself in relation to that person? What are you trying to do?
Make yourself look good.
Yes. Thank you, Gabriel. So what you're trying to do is do this to your neighbor's reputation, and then do what to yours? So then people think more highly of you than they do of your neighbor. Make sense?
So if you run away.
Run away from?
Having those feelings.
Mm-hmm. What do you mean? Which feelings?
You don't know how to have them, but you don't know anything else but
them. Oh. Well, run away can
someone
be...
Someone that has probably shocked you.
Right. If you're tempted to hurt and harm someone's reputation... It's a good thing to walk away. Sometimes. I mean, if you don't have the ability to hold your tongue, you know, if you're going to blab about it, then it's probably best that you walk away from the conversation. That's what I do. When somebody says, well, did you hear what so-and-so did? I just get up and walk away. Because I don't want to know. It's not helpful. Even if they're doing wrong. It's not helpful. Now, if it's exposed in their actions, that's a different story. It's one of the reasons why, just to go to kind of a relevant subject, it was one of the reasons why I was okay with not being at the congregation meeting on Sunday. Ray had talked to me, and Ray McQuist, and he said, well, you know, what if we want people to be able to talk, right, freely. And part of, I mean, my vocation, there's a personal relationship to people, but I'm also pastor, right? And I don't want to be thinking of what they said at the meeting when I'm here to provide forgiveness of sins, right? But on the other hand, if they're not free to say it to my face, then why should they be able to say it when I'm not present? Destroy my reputation among other people, right? So it's kind of a difficult thing to put into practice. I mean, the best thing to do is if you hear your neighbor being spoken ill of, you say, stop it. I don't want to hear. It's not helpful. It's harmful.
Don't. Something to do, don't nip it in the bud like.
Yep. Just shut it down. Shut it down.
At the beginning, I've seen it just escalate. And
yep. We're always comparing ourselves to others. Yeah, I think that's safe to actually run away. Just walk away. Now, if you're not able, or if you are able to defend somebody and to suffer the shame of, it's shameful to defend somebody whom somebody else is trying to hurt and harm. I mean, it can bring grief and sorrow upon you. Because you actually, if you're going to suffer for somebody else's reputation, you're going to destroy your own reputation in the process. Or at least hurt and harm it, right? Yeah. So this is where it gets a little tricky because if you want to defend your neighbor, which you should if you're able, if you're not able, if you know that that's not something within your capacity because you're like a tender conscience and you're very emotional, then or if you have a temper, right? If you're going to lash out instead of being calm and reserved, then seek another option. You know, calm down, cool down, go somewhere else. You know, run away, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. I myself is I'll take and I hear.
Yeah.
And then I know I don't sing and I pipe up and then they think that you're going along with it.
Yeah.
If you don't say anything, which I don't, I'm thinking so I run away from it.
Yeah.
And then it gets worse the next time you see him.
Right. Yeah, so there's another. So that's the other option Chris is saying.
What did you say?
That sometimes it would be better to simply respond, right? And just say, stop it, that's not good. You shouldn't speak of your neighbor that way or your friend or your family member or whatever, right? You're not helping, you're hurting them. And just to end it as soon as it begins. And that can be startling to people who are used to gossiping, you know? Did you hear? Did you know what happened? You know?
Can I maybe a trick on them too, if people that are used to gossiping? Because if no one's ever said something like that, they're
right.
Not even aware of the fact of what they're doing.
Right. Yeah. So So, I mean, both. I mean, you have to be sensitive to what you're capable of doing. You know? So don't be afraid to defend your neighbor. But in that moment, you're confident you cannot act without...
I'm afraid to defend my neighbor by... I don't know if the right things I say out there is going to hurt. No. I don't like hurting anybody. But for people to be one way to your face and then another way when they're around other people...
Yeah, that double face, two-faced, right?
I have a hard time with them.
Yeah.
So, I know they're doing wrong, and I know they might even be doing me wrong. But I don't want nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
I run away. I run away because I know if I say something, it's going to hurt.
Well, remember, the best thing for the one who's gossiping is that they're corrected, that they stop for their reputation, because who wants to be known as a gossip, right? So by correcting them, not only are you defending one neighbor's reputation, but you're also actually helping to preserve and give a good reputation to the one who is a gossip, who won't stop doing that. You see? Right, exactly. Yeah, so Chris says that she prays, that you pray for the words to say. Give me the words to speak, right?
Right.
And that's the work of God the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit who's in you. We don't have the strength to speak well of others, to defend them, and to hold on to their actions. Our flesh is just always wants to put the worst construction on things, as the old translation said, or to speak things in the harshest way. And I'm not particularly good at this either. It's very easy to think the worst and not the best of someone's actions, because that actually is a struggle. It's hard to think of the best. The worst is pretty easy because it's already here. We already know what the worst is because we ourselves have those same desires, hearts, inclination, right, in our flesh. Yeah, so maybe that's why the Eighth Commandment's so hard to keep. There's a story Jesus talks about. Before you go after the speck that's in your brother's eye, what do? Yeah, look at yourself and the log that's in your eye. I mean, he's rhetorically, what do you call it? He's exaggerating. It's like wonderfully exaggerating those to say your brother's problem is not that big of a problem. Deal with your own problem, right? So rather than this kind of diagram where you elevate yourself by demeaning your neighbor, humble yourself, and that's how your neighbor will be exalted, right? Deal with yourself, and then you can be patient with your neighbor's speck, right? Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, as Paul says, right? But with patience and humility to deal with others. And so that, maybe one of the ways or places where this goes, I mean, say someone's struggling with homosexuality, right? It's very easy for us to just say, well, just to brand them and just say, well, that's a gay person, right? And then that's actually a way of, in a lot of circles, that damages the reputation irrevocably, right? Because then that's what they're known as, is the one who, as a homosexual, right? And the reality is, they struggle with homosexuality, but what's their identity? Who are they actually? If they're Christian, they're a baptized child of God, right? And, again, with the log and the speck, why don't you be more honest with yourself about your own sexual sin? The way that you lust after another or, whatever. Or if even not sexual sin, but other sins, right? Be more honest about your own sin. Or maybe even sing the hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, Jesus Shed His Blood for Me, right? And start in that place, and then when you're interacting with your neighbor, you're like, that's not that big of a problem. It's not something that Jesus can't take care of because look what he's done with me, right? And you can approach your neighbor with humility and gentleness. Have a meal with them, talk with them. It's not going to hurt and harm you. Does that make sense? Okay. Yeah. Let's look at the text though. James 3, 7 to 8. And maybe should we need to back up a little bit? Oh yeah. All right. He's got a whole thing about the tongues. So, about speaking. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Which is something that congregations don't like to hear, but their pastor is going to be held to account for the people that are in the congregation. and for their neglect, and you know, if they speak ill or if they, you know, whatever. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. Which is, that's a rhetorical statement. Is anyone a perfect man, able to bridle his body? Only one, right? So then an example, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well, right? So you guide the horse by actually putting a device in their mouth. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So the whole ship is steered by this little thing in the water, right? Yeah. So also the tongue is a small member, unless you've ever seen one that's been cut out. It ends up being a pretty large organ, but anyway. And yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We talked about that yesterday at the elders, you know. And look, or in the songs of the hymn, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, you know. You know, all we have to do is, I don't know why it keeps kicking me off here. It only takes a spark to set kindling ablaze, right, in a dry forest. So, oh my goodness, what am I doing now? So, I don't even know. Okay, hold on. What? Oh, that really small text?
Yeah.
All right, here, we can get it back. It keeps kicking me off the wireless. Well, if it doesn't work, we can pull out Bibles. That's fine. Okay, now let's get back to the text. Where are we? James chapter 3. And we were about, what, verse 4 maybe? I think. All right. Do you have Bibles?
Yep.
Hey, you know when technology fails, you're going to need books. When the grid goes down, you're going to need a book. Am I right?
Right.
Don't throw away your books yet for your Kindle and your whatever. At least it's going to work on my end over here. All right. So James chapter 3. Let's get to it. Silly computers. We were actually at the end of verse 5, if you're following along at home. All right. What page, Chris?
10:12,
if you're not there. Okay. So, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Oh, that's my translation. Let me get to yours, which is ESV, right? I don't want to confuse you with two different translations. Oh, here, hold on. The whole computer is so confused now. There it is. All right, yes. James chapter 3. If I use a different translation, we'll have problems. Okay, so the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Wow, isn't that an amazing image? You think of your tongues that way? The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is pretty intense. That's pretty strong language. And here's the text that we want to look at. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Ooh, you ever think of your tongue that way?
I mean,
when you speak, that's the risk of poisoning the well, right? That puts pastors kind of, the pastoral vocation a little bit in perspective for me. I mean, you know, it's hard right now with the conversations that are happening in the congregation to speak God's word faithfully. And not just like lash out and just try to make life miserable for people, right?
Yeah.
You know, it'd be easy to just say, I'm really angry and just make life. But better, you know, to speak of gospel, to speak of the truth and of faith, you know, which God gives. So with our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We do both with the same tongue. From the same mouth came blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Right? So, what about the tongue? Why is it so difficult? As James says, it's a fire. Right? That speaks gossip, tries to destroy and not build up. Right? So speaking is think carefully about what you are going to say. What would a good reputation look like in a Christian then, do you think? Okay, does it mean that you think of someone, he's perfect. He's the best pastor ever. Is that building up somebody's reputation? Is
it? You're trying to make the pastor feel good.
Yeah, so it's kind of, you're boasting, but not really building up their reputation. What? You know, they're such a great person. He's such a real nice guy.
You think everyone is being so good that you wanna be with them. You wanna know what you want to do for them to, and maybe if you're around them more, you know, it's something that
they want to.
Yeah,
you know. But in a Christian, when that ad then.
Yeah, following Christ, that's good. So, okay, so notice what James said, right? He said, yes, your tongue is fire, but out of the same mouth you speak what? Praises and thanks to God, right? And curse and destroy other people, right? So what is he describing there about you? We've talked about this in regards to Paul, but now this is with James. You are at the same time, 100%, top to bottom, flesh and blood, sinner. Right? And at the same time, through your baptism, God has granted to you his Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of Christ who dwells in you and who creates in you, who he is the new man. Jesus is the new man that dwells in you. You've been joined to him through his blood, actually in his body and blood in the sacrament too, right? And so that's why, as Paul describes it, there's a war being waged within our flesh between the old man, the flesh and blood, the natural born sinner, and the new man who is Christ, who now dwells in us by faith. Mm-hmm. And they're at war, and so the same tongue can be used by either, right? Yeah. So, but who wins? Well, often the flesh does, but not because the Spirit is not willing, right? Jesus says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or that's Paul, I should say. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Meaning, it's not because God is not trying to work, you know, good things in you. It's because you don't want to have anything to do with it. Right? So what we want to do is actually we want to encourage people to live in their baptism, to stay with Christ, to receive his instruction, his teaching, the amendment or the you know, it's only by Christ that you can even begin to protect someone's reputation. Bridle the tongue if you like.
And in order to do that, you need to always be connected to it.
Right.
To it and hearing.
Yeah, so it's no wonder. It's no wonder that those who are outside of the hearing of God's word and the instruction in Bible class and, well, certainly in church and the receiving of the sacrament of the altar, that those who live outside of that are the same people who go about destroying reputations, who try to tear down congregations and people and individuals and, you know, speak ill of their boss and their employer, you know, their fellow employees, you know, of the government, of you know, as citizens, you know, rather than try to build them up. I mean, I don't like Donald Trump, okay? He's not the best guy, right? I don't think his character is as upstanding as some presidents. So we've not had a great streak here. But anyway, but the fact of the matter is that God placed him in that office, and so it is fitting for me to say, you know, I don't know what's driving all of his actions. I don't know his heart. My prayer is that God would work, you know, through him. He does attend church. I don't know how regularly, right? That he would hear God's word. Even from a false teacher, which I think is the kind that he follows after, but in any case, that he would hear God's word and that God would still, boys, that God would still instruct them. Can you turn so you can see me, please? All right.
So when you see that, you don't just know it's wrong.
Mm-hmm. We don't want people to remain in their sin ever.
No, but how do you? And you know the other is the right way. So how do you approach the one who is sinning?
Well, that's what we're going to talk about.
Wrong without
Let's talk about it.
Their reputation.
Let's talk about it. So turn in your Bible. It's not on your sheet, but turn to Galatians chapter 5.
Oh, God, did you know I read that? I was so worried about things that went on. Excuse me, everybody, but I was so worried about things.
Yeah.
That I was praying last night. And I just looked at my Bible was open to Galatians.
Well, here we go.
So much better.
Five. Let's just jump in at verse 13. Galatians 5:13. Page number? 970 what? 972. Galatians 5:13. We'll just jump in there. All right, so here we're going to talk about flesh and spirit, right? We're going to talk about the tongue, too. It's in here. All right, so you were called to freedom, brothers, or we could say brothers and sisters. You're all brothers in Christ, right? Sons of God. If a son, then an heir. If you want to be an heir of eternal life, then you want to be a son. I know you're female. Just deal with it. That's what the Bible says. Yeah. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for flesh. Or don't use your freedom that you're forgiven as an opportunity for sin. That would be another way to say that, right? But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that as yourself, you can easily read that as more than yourself. It's a comparative. Love your neighbor, not equally as yourself, but, you know, as a fellow child of God, you might say. Or even if they're not a Christian, as someone whom Jesus died for. Why would you always try to help your neighbor? Because Jesus died for them, even if they're not a Christian, right? They don't believe that. That's not the problem. Okay? Keep going. But I say, now this is a gospel word, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. As Alice said, right? Well, stay with Jesus. We're now in 5 verse 16. Stay with Jesus, right? Stay attached to him. Be like those 4,000 who just followed him out in the wilderness without even thinking about it, what the consequences would be, right? Well, he took care of him anyway. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Why? To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. That's your flesh. Right? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right? So you're having trouble defending your neighbor's reputation? What's the problem? You've probably set yourself apart from God's word. You haven't sought his counsel through word and prayer, maybe speaking to the pastor and saying, you know, what should I do in this situation? How can I make the best out of this bad situation? That kind of thing. All right? Yeah. It's just not by compulsion.
Says you're either at one end of the stick or the other.
Yeah, that's right.
You have a hard time being in the middle.
Okay. Yeah, then we get this long list, right? What are the kinds of things that the flesh are interested in? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Jealousy and strife are both reputation-destroying, right? Fits of anger, another way to destroy somebody's reputation. Rivalries, that's about reputation. Dissensions, again, divisions. Envy, those are all reputation, either destroying things, right? If you envy another, you will damage their reputation. And then also drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So there's a lot of reputation vices listed there, things that really can ruin somebody. You can ruin your own reputation and also your neighbor. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So those who say that these things are permissible, that you can be a drunk, but live and thus lives apart from faith, apart from God's word that says no, that's an abuse of your body that God has given you, that can be faith destroying. That can actually, you know, set up somebody apart from Jesus. But, and here's the point, this is a gospel but the fruit of the Spirit, wait a minute, fruit. Is fruit a work? Does a tree have to work to bear fruit?
No.
No, right? A tree bears fruit if it's a fruit tree, right? And what does Jesus do with the fig tree that doesn't bear figs? Yeah, he cuts it down and throws it in the fire, right? That's what that story is about. It's about the whitewashed Pharisees who are dead. They're actually dead even though they look like a beautiful tree, but they're dead because they have no fruit from faith. They're not living in faith. Same thing here. The fruit of the Spirit, so this is all things that the Holy Spirit gives to you. It's not something that comes from your own flesh and blood, and it's not by your strength or power, but it's given to you. Love. Love is service. Fruits are gifts. That's right. Just as God causes the seed to sprout to give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so his word of God, the word of God is that goes forth from my mouth. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. Right? In other words, it's going to give you what it promises. So when God says, it does. God says, let every tree bear fruit. And what do they do? They bear fruit. Sometimes they don't. And why not? The world is corrupt, sin, you know, thorns and thistles, all that kind of stuff, right? Right? That's not God's fault. That's Adam's fault. And our fault, by extension. All right, anyway. So these are all gift. Love. Love is service. Joy. Not something, you can't be more joyful. You can only receive joy. Mm. Peace. Where does peace come from? Through effort and strength? No. The peace of the Lord be with you always. When do we say that? The sacrament of the altar. When Jesus gives you his body and blood as a gift, right? Despite you and who you are. What else? Patience. Who's patient? I'm impatient. You know? Why is, to Chris's point with the kind of congregational stuff, why are things so hasty? Why are things happening so fast? Why are things happening so fast? Why is there such desperation to make decisions? Why don't we have patience? Faith, trust, Holy Spirit.
In that sense, when you speak of it like that, they don't have patience. Is that because that's one gift or fruit that they're kind of refusing right then?
No, it's because the actions were taken apart from God's word. There was no pastor present. There was no word of God proclaimed. There was no prayer offered before the altar in regards to the conversation. The conversation was done completely in an earthly sense. With no, God's word was not brought to bear upon it. And so, of course, there's no patience and love and joy and peace. Of course, it's contentious and divisive, and there's envy. Like, well, why should the pastor get this and this person who needs doesn't get? All those kind of conversations because it wasn't done with God's word. Yes, that's correct. Yeah, if you are not attentive to God's word, then the only thing you're left with is what your flesh can generate and produce.
Yeah. So in other words, anytime you do any of these, it's like putting a wall between.
Yeah, it's not God's fault; it's your fault. It's a denial of the work of the Spirit in your life, right? And what do you do when you recognize that you've denied God and His work in you? You repent. Say, "I'm sorry," right? You confess. Be forgiven. Live in the forgiveness of sins. What else? Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness. We could talk about all of these. Gentleness, and self-control. And that's the one that's connected to the tongue, probably most especially, right? But gentleness, too, and patience and kindness, those are all connected to the tongue. Even peace. You know, against such things, there is no law. In other words, there's no limit to the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The God, the Holy Spirit, can work in you. God is much more patient than we are. He's long-suffering, it says. Right? Yeah. He bears with his people's iniquities. He lets generations go living in unbelief. Until they're finally brought low again, and then they're restored again. It's the whole story in the Bible, over and over and over. Right? People get proud and they forget God, and then he devastates them, and then they're like, oh God, where have you been? And they're like, he's like, I've been here the whole time, you just forgot. And then he lifts them back up again, and it's like Nehemiah, and it's like, whoa, the book of the law, it's in the, wait a minute, we still have God's word, it was in the ark the whole time. You know, it's pretty amazing.
All those fruits of the Spirit are hard to live by for most people. I mean, all the time, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's because they're impossible for us. They're absolutely impossible.
You
know, I remember. All of a sudden,
yeah.
That's right, we flip.
Yeah.
Yeah. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So it's like John Lennon, you're all fans and saying, give peace a chance, right? The Beatles. And it's like, well, how are you going to give peace a chance? Well, a lot of what the world calls peace is just looking the other way. But the only peace that we could ever receive, for example, is in the forgiveness of sins. That's the only way you can be at peace with God and your neighbor, is that you confess your sins and you're forgiven. You'll never find peace if it's by hostility, by envy, by jealousy, by attacks, by... You can't defend your reputation by telling someone it's going to get ugly for you, for example. You know, I'm going to make life miserable for you. That's not going to actually build up your reputation. It's only going to destroy your neighbors. But everybody's going to know you as somebody who destroyed somebody's reputation, not as someone who has a good reputation, right? Yeah. Well, that's true. Yeah, speak
and
with...
So, like, sometimes when getting back to this meeting, it was like, I didn't know finances. I don't know numbers. I barely do my own at home. But I felt trapped. I felt trapped. What could I say? I know what to say.
Well, in that moment, maybe say nothing. Yeah, say
it's
nothing.
Like,
but now you can say something, because you've had a chance to pray,
right,
and to talk with others in a patient way, in a kind way. And even then, you say, I don't know if this is... I mean, you could say this like at a congregation meeting. You could say, I don't know if this is the right way to say it. I just have to say it this way. And tell me if I'm thinking wrong or if I'm not...
Did she say she said something and thought she was wrong? I couldn't hear her.
She didn't know what to say.
She didn't know what to say.
Well, because it was a shock. Yeah. Well, it's hard with the AC on, too. Yeah. Yeah. A good reputation of a Christian actually looks pretty ordinary. Right? If the only thing you're known as is somebody who gets up on Sunday morning, goes to church, confesses your sins, receives the Lord's Supper, trusts in your baptism, live in the forgiveness of sins, no matter what you do, in all your life, if that's all you're known as, that's a good reputation. That's how you want the world to think of you, as someone who has faith toward God and love towards your neighbor, as we pray every week, right? That's enough. They don't have to think of you as like in my case, a phenomenal preacher or something. That may actually be harmful, because then the pastor gets proud and he's boastful. You know, I'm the kind of person that I do best, I think, in a small congregation where not physically, you know, providing, but certainly for my ego, right? I don't need that kind of boost and charge and like preaching at a Higher Things gathering with 1,000 kids. I mean, that's not something I would ever look forward to doing. It's terribly humbling and even terrifying, right? Because they're hanging on your every word, and now you've got this group, you know. And to think then, oh, I can do something with this, or I'm going to say something so powerful. I mean, you could get all caught up in those sort of things, rather than say, you know, maybe with the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Whether there's 10, 5, 50, 1,000, the same word of God needs to be spoken. But it might be a little bit different. It's harder to speak to 1,000 people. You kind of have to yell, and you heard this on the microphone wasn't working on Friday. Yeah, so you just kind of had to yell.
Oh, Gabe said that was intentional.
No, I didn't.
I really wanted to yell that out.
No, I didn't. It's
just
amazing that he yelled it out.
Yeah. It actually worked really well.
It sounded better when you yelled.
Well, because they have, this is at Valparaiso, so they have a high pulpit. According to the student I talked to, he'd been there four years. He'd only seen 2 people ever use it in 4 years of attending chapel there. They don't have church at the front of the church. They set up an altar out in the middle and they do it in the round or something. But there's a shell, looks like a baptismal shell. There's a shell over it looks decorative, but it's actually for sound.
Yeah.
So it's a band shell, you know. So it projects their sound. That's why we could hear him. It was like if you do this, that's what it did, and then your sound goes all the way to the back. Yeah. Anyway, what were we talking about? Oh yes, a good reputation is really. It's the humble life of attention to faith in God and love for neighbor.
Really, that's the only kind of reputation you have to worry about.
Well, it's only that you should be attentive to, yeah.
I don't care what they think about me.
Right.
But I do care what they think about others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we have a way of destroying people's reputation, even by, or damaging their reputation, when we don't actually listen. I mean, this is kind of at the center of reputation, is that the only way you can build somebody up is if you listen to them. Listen to the words they say, ask them questions, don't speak hastily, you know. Just patiently and thoughtfully consider, and then ask questions, rather than being aggressive and say, you're evil. You know, I mean, like, whoa, that's not the point, you know. You know, you're following after the devil. Ooh, you know, I mean, that's not helpful. But rather to say, why'd you do this? I'm not sure I understand. Can you help me out? You know, and just turn it back on you rather than on them. To put somebody on their heels to make them defend them, their actions, you know, is usually people lash out and they get very defensive, you know. And then that's how they can destroy their own reputation, so you're not helping them then. See? To give them an opportunity.
Isn't that just because we're all sinners?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true.
So,
that's the thing. We think that we can act, even as a Christian congregation, like the flesh is not going to have any bearing on what's happening. That we're always going to do what's right because we're Christians. It's like, no, I mean, Christian congregations are some of the worst places to be. It's where the worst offenses often happen. You know, I was hearing about a pastor who had an affair, actually, but with an underage girl, too, in his congregation. It's like, I mean, that's devastating for a church, right? That doesn't even happen very often in the world, but there it is, right in the middle of the church. Or think of the Catholic sex abuse scandal, right? It's like, why is it so prominent in the church? Because what does the devil want more than anything? Undermine Christ's church, where the word is preached in sacrament. So he doesn't. If you're walking around outside the world, why is there righteousness in the world? Why are people generally pretty good, actually? I mean, even Muslims think they're pretty good, even though they're beheading people sometimes. Why? It's because because the devil doesn't care about them like he does for us. Well, it's nothing more than to lead people away from Christ, away from faith in Him. And He'll do it by damaging reputations. You know? Yeah, that they're above critique, above rebuke and correction. Pastors often are unwilling to accept when they have spoken out of turn. You know, I mean, I have to repent of that often. It's like, I'm sorry, I went too far, I said too much, or whatever, you know, or that was wrong. I just shouldn't have said that at all. Yeah, so that's a good place to start, is to say this is a congregation of sinners whom Jesus has redeemed. So let's recognize our sin and then live together forgiving each other. Right? Because if you don't forgive, what have you done? What you talk about in the sermon with isolation, right? All right, question. That was a good question. How does Jesus keep this commandment in our place? Use specific examples from His life and ministry. Now we looked at, when it was up on the screen, what was that? Philippians 2, right? When He was on the cross and they were mocking Him, right? The Pharisees and the scribes were standing there, why don't you call out to God and have Him send His angels down? I mean, they were making fun of Him, right? What did He do? Yeah, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, when your brother strikes you on the cheek, what do you do? Turn the other way. I mean, what's the worst thing He can do to you? Think of Martin Luther's hymn. Did we sing it yesterday? Was yesterday Friday? No, today's Sunday. Think about what we sang on Friday, A Mighty Fortress. Take they, goods, fame, child, and wife. All these be gone. The victory has been won. Right? What's the worst they can do? Take all the stuff that you have? So what? No U-Hauls on the way to heaven, right? They can even take your life. What's that? Paul says in Philippians, to die is to gain, for it means to die with Christ. Right? So be willing to sacrifice yourself for the sake of your neighbor. Right? Jesus did this. He obeyed the law, suffering in our place. But He also actively kept the law by doing what we are unable to do. He kept every command perfectly. Did he gossip about his neighbors? And you go around, you know, you remember what, you know, talking to James, you know, Peter, you know, he didn't believe me when he was walking on the water. He had this doubt, you know, don't be like Peter. No, right? Even like Pharisees and scribes, his quite literally enemies, right? They were out for blood. They were going to take his life. Did he go around saying, you know, well, the Pharisees and scribes, those are evil people? No, as we already said, he said from the cross, forgive them, right? Now, when they came to him and they spoke contrary to God's word, what did he do? He corrected them, yeah. And we see what happens as a fruit of that. Because after his resurrection, who appeared? Or after his death, who appears at the cross in John? Pharisee. Which one? Yeah, Nicodemus. And John of Arimathea. They were both Jews of the Pharisaical school, right? But secretly for fear of their brothers, right? They were followers of Christ. These were people who were brought to repentance, who recognized the error of their ways through Jesus saying very hard words to them. So saying something difficult or hard to hear isn't necessarily the same as destroying somebody's reputation. That's actually what you were saying about, Sandy, about revenge, right? God says, vengeance is mine. The only person who can take, well, there's no such thing as revenge in God's mind. The only one who can exact vengeance upon an evildoer is God. He alone is judge, not us, right? Now, if you want revenge, what is that telling you? There's an emotional thing. What's the emotion telling you? Your passion there. That you were hurt, that you were harmed, something was taken from you, and you care about it. Right? If you're angry, how can you be angry and not sin? You can look at your anger and say, this is actually a gift from God to show me what really matters to me. Right? If I'm angry about something, it's because something was done or said, or you know, shame was brought upon me or whatever, or somebody else was hurt or harmed and I'm angry about that. It's because I care about it. Now then pray it to God, right? And even David does this, you know, he's really upset often in the Psalms. At least about 8 or 10 Psalms are pretty horrible. And he says, you know, well, take my enemy's children and dash them on the rocks. He doesn't do it. He tells God, it's your problem. He gives it to God. And we do the same. We should do the same thing with our anger or our desire to revenge or to hurt other people, is say to God, this is your problem. You take care of it. And may the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts be pleasing, right? Give me the words to speak. And if there is vengeance that's needed, if somebody needs to be devastated, let it be God's word that does it. Let God do it. Mm-hmm. Rather than you go about just trying to make
it. Got to do something about it.
No.
It's just letting you know
that you care. That it's important to you. Yeah.
What did you say?
When you're feeling that, like, that emotional, and you're so driven that you're like, I have to do something about this. Right?
Right.
Fruit of the Spirit is patience. Yeah. So patience talks, communicates, thinks, waits. Is deliberate. I mean, the Lutheran Church, but really the Christian Church as a whole, is inherently conservative. And I know that word is kind of negative because we think Republicans or something, or like, oh, they only use a hymnal or something weird like that. But by conservative, it means we receive from God his word, we hold it sacred, we gladly hear and learn it, and we don't throw it off. We conserve it, right? And then things that we've received from our fellow Christians over the centuries that help us understand God's word, that communicate God's word. So think hymns and liturgies and practices like vestments and all this stuff. We retain the ones that help the gospel, help proclaim the gospel, that show the gospel. But if we do something that God has not instituted, that the church has seemed appropriate, if there's a time and place where it was going to cause offense rather than to promote the gospel, then we get rid of it. Right? So like in Luther's day, there was baptism, there was water and the word, and then there was oil and a candle and salt put in their ears, and you spit on your fingers and put it in their eyes, epitha, be opened, you know, he said those words. There was all sorts of stuff, and Luther was like, but we're getting away from the point. which is I baptize you, which means to wash with water. I wash you with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the main thing. Same thing with the sacrament of the altar. Been to a Catholic church? There's like all these, there's all these prayers before and after the sacrament. Sometimes when they get to the words of institution, it's, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he given thanks he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And said, I mean, they speak like that. Or sing it. They don't sing it. We are the only ones that sing the words of institution, by the way. They say it really fast because what do they believe? That the bread and the body and blood of Christ is not the main thing in the sacrament. They actually believe that the main thing in the sacrament is the sacrifice of Jesus that we offer up to the Father by participating in this thing called the Mass. Very convoluted, very philosophical, okay? Whereas we say, what's the main thing in the sacrament? What does Luther say? Faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's why I speak them or sing them slow, deliberate, with emphasis.
Yeah.
Sometimes louder, right? I'm not always consistent in the practice, but the point is that when you get to that point in the liturgy, that's the culmination. That's what it's all about. It's at the heart and center of the sacrament of the altar, Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. So everything else, Luther actually got rid of a whole bunch of stuff that was in the medieval church surrounding the Lord's Supper, just as he did with baptism, just as he did with absolution, right? Because the Roman church said, you hear confession, you pronounce forgiveness, and
your work.
You make amends. You know, your acts of penance. And Luther's like, no, that's not what Jesus said. You've added this idea of penance to the good gift of God, so we're gonna leave behind this long tradition of penance. It wasn't a new thing, it was an old thing. Indulgences were pretty new, but penance wasn't. It had been around a long time. And he said, he put his faith, his confidence in what we talked about from Galatians. That where forgiveness of sins is proclaimed and received in faith, the Holy Spirit is going to be living and active. We don't have to tell people to amend their life. When they come to you and confess that they have sinned and they're forgiven, it's the Holy Spirit that will work a change of life in them. If they keep coming back, it might take a long time. But it's the Spirit's work that brings about the change of heart. Not our work. So that's another example of that. Why did we bring that up? I don't know. We got off the beaten path a little bit. Jesus didn't gossip. He always spoke kindly of his neighbor, right? Think about, like, there's only one exception, I think, that gets a little tricky, and that's the Canaanite woman, right? We talk about that every summer. Remember that text? Mm-hmm. You know, where it ends, when she says, you know, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He's not being mean. Oh, you woman, your dog, right? Because the word, if you know the original language, you read it, what does he call her? He says,
it's not like, you know, you're a vicious dog. It's still actually kind of endearing.
He's pushing her low. He's pushing her low. Only God can be the one, only God can tear down bad reputations and raise you up with a good reputation. And that's what he does. Or think of the woman at the well, right, who's caught in adultery many times, right? Or that's not the one caught in adultery. That's another one. There's these women in it that have had, that are in various forms of adultery, sexual sin, and it's scandalous that he would sit and talk to her. A man with a woman, they're not married, and they're talking to each other. And that culture was scandalous. It's pretty much the same if, like, I were walking down the street and I talked to a lady of the night, you know? And he saw a guy in a collar talking to a prostitute standing by the street. That would be pretty scandalous, right? What is he doing with her? Oh, maybe he's got his problem. You see, that's not reputation. That's not a good reputation. Jesus doesn't care about his reputation. He eats dinner with tax collectors and sinners. That destroys his reputation, at least among the Pharisees and scribes. But it's precisely the kind of reputation that he wants. Yeah. That he wants in us. That we're willing to go to the highways, the hedges, the byways, and find people and bring them in to the church. And if that makes our church is ugly looking to the world, it doesn't matter. If it's full of sinners, that's actually what God wants. And that's pleasing to him. We don't have to be all white Anglo-Germans and, you know, or Scandinavian or whatever. You know, there can be a mixture. There can be people all along the path of faith. Those who aren't converted, atheists and agnostics and whoever, they should be able to, we should be more than happy to invite them. Just come and listen. Just hear what it is. Tell me what you think, you know. What do you think of church today? All the way to the other end of the spectrum, those who are mature in faith, who've been active part of the congregation for their whole life. I mean, you can have people all along that spectrum and everything in between. Those who are baptized and yet have doubts about the Lord's Supper, and so they're not yet communion, for example. Nothing wrong with that, because it's not our problem, it's God's problem. Right? He's the one that corrects and admonishes and by His Spirit. Right? So, yeah. The President May talked about this, actually. It's kind of funny. Now I think about it. He's like, well, you know what? Sometimes what we have to do is when a congregation, you know, closes, then we keep the building around. I think you might have heard this. Ray said it. I think he told you this. We keep the building around for a couple of years while things kind of cool down and people forget about the congregation. And then we restart it with a new name and things, which is kind of deceitful in a way, right? Deceitful in a way because it's, probably the restart of the congregation is going to involve a lot of the same people that will come back from wherever they were because they still live here in Dyer, right? It's still the same faith. It's still the same Lord. It's still the same baptism. So what is the only thing you've done? You've actually just tried to kill off your reputation and then just start with a new one. Yeah. Rather than go about restoring your reputation by loving your neighbor, being cheerful and generous and giving and patient and kind, you know, being a living and active voice in the community. You can't fix a reputation by dying. I mean, it works.
So if you do a selling like that, they already put us, we got our reputation.
That's what some people think. I don't think we do. I talk to people, they don't even know where we are. I think we're actually in a wonderful position as a congregation that people don't have an opinion of grace. Oh, it can be. You can have a bad reputation, or you can have a good reputation, right? And good reputations can be beneficial to a church, right? Because then you say to someone, hey, come to my church, and they're like, oh, I've heard of that church, that you do good work. You have swaddling clothes, for example. Right? Now, we don't do that to repair our reputation, but it does actually change what our neighbors think of us, right? And then hopefully it begs the question to say, well, why are you so cheerful and generous and kind, and why do you provide for my need? And you say, because Jesus died for you. That's just simply that. And that's enough. That's enough. Right? So we're not actually, you don't actually have to go about trying to fix your reputation. Because if you go about the work that God has given you to do, it will come. Now people may still say, well, you know, that's a church. All they do is they pray and sing from the hymnal, and they're kind of, you know, they only use an organ. And you're like, well, if that's not a bad reputation. That's just somebody trying to actually degrade your reputation through, right? You can be, or people, sometimes people say, well, that's a small church, right? And they're just trying to, like, what's wrong with a small church? What does God say about small churches versus large churches? He doesn't say anything. It's not material to him. Yeah, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. That's enough. What he actually talks about is don't cause the little ones, you know, to stumble.
Right.
Right? So that means don't come along like a wrecking ball and just knock things over.
That's why
all right. So this has to do with reputation. That's why I wanted to do it. But God, it's God's word that brings reconciliation, that can restore these broken relationships that we have. I already had to apply some of that today. You know, people who are concerned about what they said or what happened last weekend, that they had sinned against me or something like that. So we had to do that, you know, and say, I forgive you, which we did today. And it's only God's word that's going to keep us or bring us back together. Right? Nothing is beyond God's repair, by the way, either, which is the lesson of excommunication, right? It seems like we're sending people out to die in the wilderness, but that's not beyond God to usher people back out of the wilderness into his promised land again, right? So, yeah, nothing. Maybe things will change. Things will look different. That's fine. We don't need to fear that. We only need to fear the one who can destroy the stuff of this world. You know, don't fear. What does Jesus say? Don't fear the one who can destroy, who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy the flesh. Oh, the spirit, the soul, right? Yeah, who can destroy your faith. So you can't fear the one who can take all your property from you. You can only fear the one who can actually take away from your faith, right? And that's the devil who lied, you know, Adam and Eve, the serpent with his deceit. And even then we don't fear him because, you know what Luther says? He's God's devil. Jesus already defeated him. He's on a leash. He's restrained. He actually does God's bidding now, even though he doesn't think so. So this great suffering and calamity and vaya and all the things that we're suffering is actually for our benefit. Believe it. All right, let's close with prayer. 581, let's just say it together. It's right at the bottom of your sheet on the back. Ready? All right. Bear no false witness nor defame your neighbor nor destroy his name, but view him in the kindest way. Speak truth in all that you say. Have mercy, Lord. Amen. All right. Thanks for going, staying a little late. But... If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org. gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.